All righty, we are on week four of a series about prayer. And we have said our goal all along is to help us understand prayer so that we will do it more frequently and more honestly. Be able to kind of, as I just talked about, bearing our souls to God. We've defined prayer simply as conversation with God. It's not a ritual, you know. You can't shake your hands three times and turn around once and blow a kiss to heaven. It's nothing. It's not ritual. It's not a presentation that you memorize. It's not a speech that you give. Where God's marking down, saying, oh, I wanted an amen rather than an amen. It is simply us recognizing that God has created us and he wants to have conversation with us. You know, communication's the key to any relationship. Mary and Dale have been married how many years? Quick, okay. 54 years. Now, they're not sitting real close together, but I bet you they do a lot of communicating. And what that does is it makes your marriage stronger and better. And, yeah, you could put the, at least put the arm out. It'll make it, okay, there you go. But you get the idea. Anything, any relationship you want to strengthen or tighten, communication is so important in those relationships. And it's really no different than our relationship with God. We've been looking at conversation starters, things that can kind of get the conversation going if we are uncomfortable with this idea of prayer. Conversation starters that kind of start the conversation. They get our minds thinking. And we've said things like, God, how long is a good conversation starter? That is actually a prayer. God, how long? It's a prayer to God who actually even desires to hear us when we want to complain. I mean, we don't like to hear our kids coming to us and complaining, but God does. He wants you and me and to come to him with everything, even our complaints. That's right, that's right. A second item there is, help me, God. When we get into those seasons of life where we get a little bit overwhelmed by things, I mean, there are deadlines at work, there are family things we've got to do, there's things in church, and there's things in the community, and sometimes we just feel overwhelmed, and sometimes help me is a great place to start. Thank you. God, thank you for what you have provided. Thank you for what you are doing in my life and what you have done in your creation. And the next one that I want to introduce this morning is an idea or a concept that is pretty challenging. But it is at a personal level, I believe this is the one phrase that may also be the most freeing for all of us. It is, God, I am sorry. God, I'm sorry. It's really a great place to start. No two words better help mend relationships than the words, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. David wrote many of his prayers. He actually wrote them out. Many of them are found in the book of Psalms, a collection of prayers. Many of them David wrote, some were written by others. But David wrote a psalm called Psalm 32. But you know, before we read that this morning, let's just review the account that Dale read for us earlier. It was a story about David's life. And although he didn't read that, the portion of it that is kind of a familiar part of that story, it starts out by saying, in the springtime, when the kings go to war, David sent out his men, but he stayed behind at home. He stayed behind at home. And it was in those weeks and months that would follow that David's life began to fall apart. Because David had made a decision. One day he was enjoying life back in the city of David. And he was kind of admiring his little kingdom right there in Jerusalem. And he noticed, as he was enjoying the sights of the city, that not too far away from him was a lady who was taking a bath on her roof. And David takes a look at her and he thinks, boy, she sure is pretty. And he, the Bible tells us, wanted her. And as a king, you have a lot of power to make things happen that, you know, not the average guy can do. And he abused his power. And he invites Bathsheba over and he takes her. And shortly thereafter, David gets a note from Bathsheba. It's a two-word note. It's, I'm pregnant. I am pregnant. This is the moment when you thought you were going to get away with something. And it becomes the spilling out into the open of what you have been trying to hide. This is the only thing you didn't have in the children's story this morning. It's kind of like a balloon, you know. You can try and hide it, but it keeps coming out. Kind of like my earpiece. And he remembers this story, I'm pretty sure. This can be like guilt. You know, you're trying to hide it, and it just kind of keeps popping up. One Sunday afternoon, when I was about 5 or 6 years old, my dad was managing a 5 and 10 in a small town north of Pittsburgh called Ambridge. You may remember those old 5 and 10s, don't you? They had those great long candy counters. You remember that they'd fill up a candy counter with one kind of candy, and then there was another compartment, and another compartment, and another compartment, and another compartment, and another compartment. My dad needed some paperwork, and it was a Sunday afternoon. Back in those days, they didn't work on Sundays. And so we all jumped in the car, my sister, my mom, me, and my dad, and we drove to Ambridge because Dad wanted to get some paperwork. We got there and piled out of the car, and everybody went to the section of the store that they wanted to see something. And I went to the candy counter. And I got behind that candy counter. Do you remember this? And I scooped in. Yeah, he's shaking his head, smiling back there. No. And I scooped my hand in, and one of the very first things I did was... Right. And then I kind of bent down and... I thought I had walked around pretty good, and I thought I had hid pretty well as I ate that candy, but you know what? I didn't even need to say, hey, Mom and Dad, check this out, because I knew they'd say, no, 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 no. But eventually, my dad came out of his office that was on the second floor that looked out over the store. I didn't look up. And eventually, my dad came down. He rolled down, I mean, with thunder and fury towards that candy display. And I never took anything again. I'm not sure I sat down that whole week. But you know, when we do wrong, it is second nature for us to want to hide it. But it keeps coming back, doesn't it? Anytime we're confronted with our own brokenness, we are given a choice. We can conceal it as best we can, or we can confess it. Whatever our guilt is, whatever thing we've done, when it comes down to it, we have a choice. We can conceal it or try, or we can confess it. David had a choice in this account. He could conceal it or he could confess it. Bathsheba's husband was in battle, so David thinks, all right, I'll just kind of conceal it. But I got to get him home so that he can spend time with his wife so that people, when she gets pregnant or when they see that she's pregnant, will know it is or think it's Uriah's son. So he sends for Uriah the Hittite to come back and to give him a report on how the war is going. And when Uriah arrives, David says, hey, man, it's good to hear the good reports. Now go home with your wife for a few days. He thought maybe, just maybe, he could get away with it. But he finds out Uriah is too much of a man of integrity. He says, I can't do that. My men are out fighting in the fields. They're in battle. So I'm not going to go home. I'm going to sleep at the palace. And David starts to get frustrated. So he decides, I got to try this again. This time, he gives them a whole bunch of drinks with little umbrellas in them. And he tries to get them drunk. And, you know, Uriah's putting them down one after another after another. And finally, David says to Uriah, listen, go home. Spend some time with your wife. But he doesn't listen. Even in his drunken state, he knows he shouldn't be doing that while his men are still out in battle. And boy, David gets kind of pissed off. He gets kind of upset. So he actually sends Uriah to deliver the message. He writes it out. Listen, put Uriah at the front of the line and then call for a retreat so that he gets killed. He rolls it up. He puts his seal on it so nobody can open it. He hands it to Uriah and says, listen, you take it back to your commander. Let him read it. And Uriah is put out into the battle. And he's killed. And David is going to try to make himself look good. You know, they go through the mourning process, and then right away he invites Bathsheba into his fold. And wouldn't you know it, they have a honeymoon baby or something like that. Sin will take you farther than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. And you know what? This darn balloon always will get larger and get more unmanageable and with the string getting, yeah. And David thought he could conceal it from everybody around him, but there was one set of eyes that he could never hide it from. 2 Samuel 11 says this, but the Lord was displeased with what David had done. It's the first time God's mentioned in this whole passage. And it makes you realize that God may have been silent, but he was not sightless. A man and a prophet comes along and says, I know what you have done and what you've been hiding, David. Now you got to get honest with God about what you've done. And David writes two psalms. One is Psalm 32. The other is Psalm 51. And they kind of serve as bookends. Listen how David prays. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sins, and you hit on these. Boom, boom, boom. You read the passage probably. Yeah, okay. He says, my body wasted away. I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. And David is saying, there's always a price to pay when we try to conceal sin. Listen to those words. Wasted away, groaned. And if you wait long enough, you'll feel those things as sin keeps getting away from you. Carrying around this thing which forever wants to haunt us. But remember, we said in the very beginning, God created us. And he created us to worship him. You got 100 things on your to-do list. Do you ever realize the primary purpose of your life is to worship God? Fear and shame will start to kick in as this concealed sin starts to get away from us. That is, until we realize the consequences of confession far outweigh the consequences of trying to conceal it and keep hiding it. See, there's a lot of us that know this. We know we can try to reach for it and reach for it, and maybe we can keep it concealed for a while, but we can't conceal it forever. You have a spouse, and that spouse has a bad habit. And they say to you, I'm never going to do that again. And things go along for a little while. And they don't say anything. You don't see anything, but the habit comes back. Your boss shows up and expects that report that you didn't do. Or maybe your family asks you to not hang around with so-and-so, and you seem like you're honoring that until nobody's around. For 1 year. David tried to conceal that sin. But it wasn't what God wanted. He thought maybe God would forget about it. You asked about what confession means. Confession really is agreement with what's happened is wrong. It isn't to restate a fact, but to agree with a fact. I said to myself, David writes, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, not to a priest, not to a pastor. God is personal. He is the personal creator that has created everything and has created you and created you for relationship. He wants to hear from you. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, you can come to him. The other thing is, we don't confess. We don't confess just to remind God of what we've done. You know, God isn't like, what? I don't remember that. Oh, Bathsheba. Now, we are simply confessing to God to say, I agree. I realize what I've done wrong is sin. Causes David to say in Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Has nothing to do with me, but of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from sin. For I recognize, I agree that I have rebelled, and it haunts me day and night. There is no editing here on David's part. There's no nuancing. There's no, well, God, I kind of made a mistake. There is, I tripped up on time. There is no, yes, but. If Bathsheba wouldn't have been out taking the bath on the porch, I wouldn't have seen her. Da, 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 da. It's just laid raw. I did it. David said, you know, when I was honest with God, when I was honest, when I confessed, when I let it out, when I finally said I'm sorry, there's freedom. There's freedom. I hope this doesn't make a loud pop. You want me to talk funny for a minute? when you let it roll out, there's freedom. And there's an opportunity to heal. Finally, he said, I confessed all of my sin to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to you, Lord, and you forgave me. All of my guilt is gone away. To look at the word forgave is to be translated as something is carried away from me. I gave it to God, and he carried it away from me. One way to think of it is God's decision is that he will take away our sin. He's moving it from us, carrying it away from us. He is separating the act from the person. And because he's able to remove sin and condemn sin, he can do that without condemning us. Because that creator God that we talked about in the beginning of the sermon, he desperately loves you. And he displayed it fully on the cross. Paul said it this way, you were dead because of your sinful nature had not been cut away from you. But then God made you alive in Christ and he forgave our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took away them all by nailing them on a cross. And that's available for all of us. But we have to be willing to admit it. God can't take away what we refuse to admit. Finally, David confesses, and God's true to his character. He says, God, you will not reject a broken and repentant heart. Consider the good news of that statement. God, I'm carrying around this little balloon that keeps getting in my way, but I'm just going to confess it to you, and then I feel freedom. In this life. But the truth is, you know, God's character never changes. And the story, whether it was David's 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, or whether it's yours and mine today, is still the same. Whatever it is that you think might be disqualifying you from being used by God, it cannot compare with the grace that God has for you. He didn't reject David, and he will not reject any one of us if we come to him and we're honest, allowing our woundedness and brokenness to be made new in his grace. I got to ask the question, do any of you have balloons this morning? If you are honest with God about them, he'll take the air out. And maybe that may still not be the most prettiest thing in your life, but he'll use it. For his glory and your neighbor's good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you just help us look deep inside. And Lord, that you help us listen to your spirit. And Lord, help us to have the dignity and the integrity to fess up. Be your light and salt in this world. Thank you, Lord, for your unbelievable, uncontainable grace. May we, Lord, absorb it like a sponge full of water and live in it. with your energy and your power, your hope, your peace, and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.